بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. This is the last lesson, the last tafsir of the last portion of Surah Yasin, starting from verse 66-67. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about paradise, last day, the blast of the trumpet, then he spoke about some of the eschatological realities, which means those things which are unseen to us, that we can only know through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us about it, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioning them, how the trumpet will be blasted, what will happen after that, how people will be resurrected, how people will be feeling. Then they'll all be gathering in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then will come the time when people are concerned, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, وَامْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ. Oh sinners, you become separate now. You cannot be with this other group. And that will be a time of great terror. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about all of that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I told you so many times, do not follow the shaitan. Do not worship the shaitan. Shaitan is your sworn enemy. You should worship me. And don't you understand these things? And then it will be told to them that you have to enter into the hellfire. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a warning in this world, said, do not think this punishment is just all about the hereafter. If we wanted in this world, we could put in the hereafter as well, we could put something, a seal over your tongue, over your mouths. So you would not be able to even argue your case. And we mentioned a hadith in which a person will be arguing first and denying what the angels will be claiming against them, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put a seal on the mouth, and then the limbs will begin to speak. And if we wanted in this world, we could make you blind and you couldn't see the way completely. So now in the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَمَسَخْنَاهُمْ عَلَى مَكَانَتِهِمْ فَمَا اسْتَطَاعُوا مُضِيًّا وَلَا يَرْجِعُونَ. This is, if we so will, we could disfigure them at their places, and they would not be able to move, nor would they return. So, لَمَسَخْنَاهُمْ عَلَى مَكَانَتِهِمْ. Masakh means to disfigure, cause a disfiguration, so that the person doesn't have human capabilities anymore. The normal things that a human is able to do of move forward, go backwards, do something for themselves. We could disfigure you to such a degree that you would not be able to move from your place. Because part of the denial of the hereafter and resurrection, which a lot of this is about, essentially goes back to saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have the ability to do this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and He is expressing His power, that we could do this, we could do that. So why do you disbelieve and deny that you would be resurrected? How difficult do you think that is? Why do you think it's so difficult? If you want, we could make you sit down, we could cause you to become disfigured and change you, that you wouldn't be able to move from your place. We could make you sink into the ground. The ground swallow you up. You can't go this way, you can't go behind. فَمَسْتَطَاعُوا مُضِيًّا وَلَا يَرْجِعُونَ. مُضِي, to carry on, to go about their affairs. وَلَا يَرْجِعُونَ, or go back somewhere. You wouldn't be able to do anything of that nature. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about something even more subtle. That just look at the changes in your life. What he said in لَمَسَخْنَاهُمْ عَلَى مَكَانَتِهِمْ, that would be obviously out of the ordinary. That okay, we could just make you, disfigure you and change you so that you can't do anything. That would be extraordinary. Though we have the ability, let's give you an example from something that you observe all the time. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَن نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Which is, and whomever we give a long life, we reverse him in creation. نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. We decrease him in creation. So, whoever we give a long life to, meaning if they don't die in their youth, if they don't die in middle age, if they don't die just after middle age, because after middle age, then a person begins to nunaqqisu fil khalq. There's nuqsan. Nuqsan means a shortcoming, deficiency. So, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونَ in Surah Teen. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. It's showing this cycle that we start of as infants and then we begin to walk and talk and eat by ourselves and we grow up and we become stronger, we become powerful, we can do certain things. And then eventually it goes back downhill. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek forgiveness, seek refuge from this. Number of du'as. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min an uradda ila ardhil al-umr. O Allah, I seek your refuge that I be returned to evil old age, decrepitude, becoming senile. Another one is Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-haram. Means similar, haram with a small ha. Haram means, again, evil old age, decrepitude. May Allah protect us from this. Because we've seen people who are, mashallah, retain their faculties until the last moment. They're working. They're doing something. Benefiting themselves. Because at the end of the day, if we're to become dependent on somebody else at the end of our lives, then we can't really do much for ourselves. If a person was good, and then this happened to them, then khalas, alhamdulillah, whatever they used to do before, now they're unable to do it because of a physical disability, mental disability, whatever the issue is, inshallah they'll continue to be rewarded for that because they would have got up for tahajjud otherwise. They would have prayed on time. They would have been reading this much Quran. Now they can't. Inshallah they will get that reward. But they can't do anything extra. If you could, you would. If you didn't lose your ability and weren't struck with the disability, you could do more. You wouldn't be dependent on anybody. That's why the Prophet ﷺ made dua for this. And that's why our old people, their dua becomes Allah tandurusti there. That's a very important dua. It means, kisi ka muhtaj na banai. Do not make us in need of anybody. Do not make us dependent on anybody. And nobody wants to become dependent on anybody. And in fact, some people, they will make this dua that before you make me dependent on anybody, take me away from here. And there's people who worked until their last moment. And then they die. And they're not that old, relatively speaking. They're old, but they're not that old. But then the wisdom that you can see in there is that was their dua. Because they could have remained alive, but they would not be able people anymore. They would be dependent, and they didn't want to be dependent. And they didn't want to be dependent on anybody but Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their dua. But this is a dua that we should make from now, not when we start seeing the effects of old age. But it's a dua from now. That may Allah not allow us to return to evil old age. But keep us, inshallah, working for the sake of the deen. And worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important for this. Very important. It ties with our last part of life. I mean, a simple example. A brother said to somebody else that yesterday, somebody was nearly going to hit me. But I just about managed to escape. Somebody was going to hit me. What that means is he was driving and he just missed being hit in a very deadly way. It could have been critical. But that could happen. But the thing that made him shake was the fact that he said, my last word then was O-S-H-I-T. That when I saw him coming towards me and I just swerved and he avoided it, the word I said was that. If I hadn't been saved, and I would have been struck, and I would have died in this, my last word would have been O-S-H-I-T. Now, we say this could be said, whatever it is, quite easily by people. But imagine if that is the last word we say. Because we couldn't say anything afterwards. That is really something to think about. That's why this thing when people say that we should, you know, it's okay, I'm expressing myself in my swearing and that's how I am. And subhanAllah, that I really don't think that it's justified in any way, shape or form. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that a mu'min is not a la'an. He's not one who gives these kind of curses. It's not a person like that. May Allah protect us from these spontaneous ones as well. They're the dangerous ones. Because they come at critical moments, which could be our last moment. In a Muslim country, there was a doctor. There's a story related by somebody. There was a doctor. He said, over my course of my career in hospitals, I've seen 35 people die. 31 or 35 people die in front of me. Because he's a doctor. It's not that he's a bad doctor. Right? It's just people die. He's looking after them. And people die. He says, I'm trying to give them kalima. I'm doing talqeen. And I think the statistic was, what do you think? 50%? Sorry? I think it was 1 or 2 from 35. It's not that there's nobody there. One is there's nobody there. You die in the middle of nowhere. But it's somebody giving you talqeen, you're not able to say it. It doesn't roll off the tongue. Because you're not used to saying it. At critical moments, what comes out? S-H-I-T. It's alright if it comes from the right place. But not from the wrong place. Do you see what I'm saying? La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. May Allah give us the kalima on our deathbed. And that's sad statistics. That is sad statistics. That if one or two out of 31 or 35, that's huge. That's a big problem. So then a person, if nunaqqishu fil khalq, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and whoever we give long life, we reverse him in creation as the norm. But there could be exceptions to that. So they become like children. They're no longer like adults. They're in need of help and guidance to do their most basic thing. And the worst one is, it's not just one is a physical disability, but the other one is a mental deficiency. أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ Don't they understand? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is persisting with them. Don't they understand? Don't they see these things so clearly, so openly, that these are the cycles we can take people through? That the person who has the ability to disfigure them, to take them to the heights of their life, and then back down to decrepitude. Can that person not resurrect somebody that's already lived a life? Just recreate someone that has already been alive? And then they used to pass off the Quran as poetry. Somebody's thoughts. Just rampant ideas. They used to say, بَلْ هُوَ الشَّاعِرِ He's a poet. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُّبِينٌ لِيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ We did not teach him, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, poetry. And it is not proper for him to even say poetry. Meaning, that's not his nature to say poetry. This is not poetry, and I'll explain why. It is nothing of that sort. But it is an advice, counsel, and a readable book that explains the truth. That's the nature of the Quran. It's not poetry. Some of you may be thinking, well, there's good and bad poetry. And there is good and bad poetry, as scholars have explained. Imam Shafi'i said, الشِّعْرُ كَلَامٌ Poetry is just speech. It's a form of speech. وَالْكَلَامُ مِنْهُ حَسَنٌ وَمِنْهُ قَبِيحٌ And speech, you have good speech and you have bad speech. So it's just a category of speech. It's a genre of speech. That's what it is. You're going to have good and bad. So why could this not be a good speech? Meaning, why could this not be good poetry? We'll come to that. A lot of people, though, because the Quran has kind of, it seems that it's condemned poetry. Which it hasn't. It hasn't condemned poetry. It's condemned poets. Specific poets. وَالشُّعَرَاءُ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّهُمْ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ وَأَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ The reason is that a poet, if you've seen a real poet, and I don't know if you've seen a real poet, you know, there are two levels of poetry, and we need to understand this. Right? There's a lot of people who think they write poetry. Most people, commonly, they think poetry is just something that rhymes. But real poetry is something that is very profound. And the idea of poetry is to say one line or two lines, and it means so many different things. saying a very simple story in a rhyming fashion is basic poetry, but that's not the poetry that's intended here. If you look at some of Iqbal's stuff, I mean, the problem is that we as an English-speaking nation, Muslims, are seriously lacking when it comes to poetry. There's hardly any good English poetry. There's a few. And that's a sad thing. If you look in Urdu, Allahu Akbar. There is so much poetry. Arabic, Allahu Akbar. So much writing. Praise of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Poems about everything. Persian, Turkish, everything. Comes to English, it's a sad case. Kids aren't studying poetry anymore. Children aren't studying poetry anymore. When we're talking about poetry, we're talking about something with a very deep meaning. Something that just embodies a great thought. That's what I'm... You have to sit and understand it, and you can think of different things too, as to what it could mean. Poetry is very indirect. Poetry is very elusive. Poetry is very... It's all about metaphor. You know, for example, Iqbal, if you read his biography, he used to go into like a trance. Many of these poets, they can't just produce poetry like that. They have to be in a state sometimes. They can't just, you tell them, give me a poem. If they're not in the right mode, they can't do it. It's almost like it's coming from somewhere. And a lot of the time it could be from shaitan. Right? That's why, that's the bad poetry. Because there's a lot of awham in poetry. And that's why it's actually said that أَعْذَبُهُ أَكْذَبُهُ. The sweetest of poetry is the most false. Right? For example, I mean, there's one poem that somebody had mentioned, I can't remember it exactly, but there's a lot of exaggeration in poetry. You could lie and you can get away with it because it's poetry. You can bend the rules of grammar. Chal, that's no problem. Grammar is not sacred. You could bend the rules of grammar. That's fine. We people do that all the time. But you can lie. It's a metaphor. It's poem, brother. It's okay. That's what good poets, well, the so-called good poets do. You have to find what it means. That's why if somebody says something in poetry and it seems like it's kufr, you can't really give a fatwa on the person. Because it's poetry. Ajib, you know, they can get away with it. That's poetry for you. You know, to say, they cried so much that even Jibreel was wading in water. It filled the heavens. The person's tawbah was such, I mean, there's a poem like that in Arab, in Urdu or something. That they cried so much and the tawbah was so much that if his tears could be accumulated into the heavens, even Jibreel would be wading waist high in water. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Well, you know, what kind of an exaggeration is that? But it's poetry. Then there's the good poetry. For example, Iqbal says, Gile jafai wafa numa, jo haram ko ahle haram se hai. Kisi butkade me jaake bayan kare to sanam bhi kahe hari hari. What that basically means is some of the people that live around the haram, such a sanctified area, if the complaint that the haram has of these people is so great, because they have no respect, they don't honor it. Kisi butkade me jaake bayan kare. If you go into a temple of idols, you know, mute stone idols, and this complaint was to be mentioned there, sanam bhi kahe hari hari. The idols would start to sing hari hari. That is such a serious complaint that even it would make idols speak. It's not truth, obviously. But you can understand the profundity I'm speaking about here. It's not just about a story that you tell in a rhyming way. That's just a story. There's no thought. It just sounds nice. But it's about when it makes you think. That's poetry. So it's a very special genre of work. And the poem I just mentioned is supposed to be a good one. In the sense that this is such a serious matter that if you go into a temple of idols, even they would begin to sing out that it's such a big issue, it's such a big deal. And they won't, but you know. There was once a poet, he was able to make up the first line, the two parts of the first, the one line only. He just couldn't make up a second line that would complement it. You need at least two lines, you know, you need the four parts. So he was able to make up, two came into his mind, he just couldn't make the third one up. And he's really concerned. He's thinking. Finally, he goes outside, and there's a vegetable seller. And he's saying something. And in that, he says two lines. And subhanAllah, they were perfect. As the second line to his, and he said, there you go. So poetry is an ajeeb. It's a totally different kind of a... And we need people in English to say good poetry. That is religious. If you look in many of the Arabic lectures, if you look in many of the Arabic khutbas, Urdu bayans, you hear a lot of poetry in those languages. When we speak in English, we can hardly quote poetry. You know, except maybe quote a few lines from Dawud warns bi Ali. Right? On the day my deeds are displayed, I know for one I'll be afraid. That's quite nice. But we need a lot more than that. You know, there's a few poets we have. You know, there's a few poets we have, but we need a lot more. Because it's really something that shows what a civilization is about. You know, it's an art. And it shows civilization. I think we as English-speaking Muslims are really behind somewhere. But the Prophet ﷺ was not a poet. Yes, there's many parts of the Quran that rhyme. But that's not poetry. It will not fit on any... There are about 17 or 18 scales that it needs to fit on. This was something that was determined later, after the poems, by Khalil ibn Ahmad al-Farahiri. He looked at the poems and he said they all sound like very similar. And he determined 16 or 17 different, what do you call, scales, pentameters, meters. So, fa'ulun, 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 fa'ulun. Right? So there's different ones like that it fits on that scale. Or it fits on another scale. So the Quran will not fit on any of that. Yes, it will rhyme, but it won't fit. So the Quran is a special category which is above poetry. It's called fawasil. The rhyming in the Quran is called fawasil. So it's a special category. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ on a few occasions has said some poetry. Just suddenly came up. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here is that that's not something we taught them. Because the poet is known that they're in their own world. The Prophet ﷺ is not in their own world in that sense. In huwa illa wahyun yuha. It's but revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's not in his own world that there's different negative and positive inspirations that are coming to him. That's sometimes they say good ones. Sometimes there were poets that they had to drink to be able to say poetry. The more they drank, the more they were able to say good poetry. Yeah, wallahu alam, I don't know what kind of shaitan they were invoking. But it's famous about an Urdu poet, it was like that. It was a proper Sharabi. And the more he drank, the more he could say. You give him drink and he started saying poetry. Right? So, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ. That was not part of the tarbiyah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. That was not part of the ta'aleem that we taught him poetry. He doesn't know poetry. He doesn't say poetry. وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. Neither is it appropriate. Neither is it suitable for him to do that. It's not, his mission is far nobler than poetry. That somebody can pass off, somebody can interpret. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying a very specific message. There's guidance. That's why he says, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ. It is but a reminder. وَقُرْآنٌ مُّبِينٌ. And a clear, clear book to read, Qur'an. It's clear, there is no two ways about it. It's clear, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed it to him in a very clear way. It's Qur'anun Mubeen. Mubeen means totally explained, clear. لِيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا. So that he could warn those who are alive. حَيًّا. Ay, alive. وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. And establish the word against the disbelievers. Now, what that means is, see, Qurtubi mentions that this is obviously a rejection of what the kuffar used to say, that he's a sha'ir. And whatever he says is all poetry. Though they knew better, they used to only say that. They knew what poetry was. They knew this was not poetry. But saying he's a poet would be denigrating him. So it was kind of a statement that was not a truthful statement on their part anyway. Because they knew what poetry was. And this did not fit poetry. So the Quran is not poem or poetry. And the Prophet ﷺ is not a poet. And because poets are not poems normally based on khiyalat, imaginations and inspirations of that nature. So that the Prophet ﷺ had to be firm. He had to be accurate. authentic, reliable in what he said. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. So it's just a reminder. So it is to remind those, to warn those who have a heart. Sorry, who are alive. Who have a heart means the same thing. They're alive in the sense that their hearts are alive. So it's not just about live people, but it's people whose hearts are alive with iman, with nourishment, spiritual nourishment. They have basira, they have insight. They will benefit from this. Otherwise, for the others, they won't be able to accept it. They won't be able to really benefit from it. They might appreciate it, but they won't be able to really take it and benefit from it. وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. And then in there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them reminders. Allah is giving them arguments. Allah is showing them many proofs. They're still not believing in it. So this will become a source of burden and a proof against them. عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Upon the kafirin, upon the kuffar. Because they're like dead people who are not understanding. Though they're alive, they're like dead people because their hearts are dead. Imam Baydawi, the Mufassir, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them as opposed to hayyan, وَيَحِقَ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ, because they're not hay, because their hearts are dead. That's why the proof can be established against them. So they may be very intelligent individuals, but because they have no iman, they really don't understand. Because though they understand worldly things that are for the next 10, 15, 20, 30, 50, 100, even 200 years, but they cannot think about what's to really benefit them after their death. That means they're short-sighted. That means though they're intelligent, they have like a partial intelligence that only covers things of this world, their intelligence doesn't go to the next world. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell them, that don't just think to this world. Think about the hereafter, because that's really where you're going. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries again. And he mentions some of the other evidences of his qudra and his power.
أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ وَمَشَارِبُ أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ.
In here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about certain other aspects that express his ability and his omnipotence. And that is, that don't they look at these things, أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا, which is, did they not see that we have created for them cattle, among other things, made directly by our hands, and when they become, and then they became their owners, and we have brought them under their control, so as some of them are their means of transport, and some of them they eat. And for them, there are also other benefits in them, and things to drink. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about some of the most basic things they deal with every day. Saying, we made them from our hands, which means through our power, through our ability, we're the one who created them. Now, a few things here. أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا. We created for them with that which our hands made, an'am, cattle. So he talks about cattle. Firstly, he says, what we made by our hands. Clearly, that cannot be taken literally, because we see the way cattle are made. Or not made, the cattle are not made. Sana, sun, means to make something. And here, this is obviously not in its literal meaning. Because cattle are born from an embryonic just like human beings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just trying to say that we are behind it. We're the cause of it. Right? We're the cause of it. An'aman. So this is an example of cattle. How many things you can do with cattle? How many things you can do with four-legged creatures? And that's what it's speaking about. Can you not look at these four-legged creatures that you deal with every day, that you need so much, that you benefit from? Look at them with a view of who made them, what are they for, where did they come from, and the scale of these things. So Allah wants them to think, and that, He wants all of us to think, because this will strengthen our faith as well. We made all of these things without any helper, without any assistance, without the need of resources. We can create these things. Al-ibil, wal-baqar, wal-ghanam. camels, cows, goats, sheep, etc. Think about these things and think how they go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ Although we've made them, we've created them, we've supplied them, they become, meaning the people, they become the owners of them, they can do what they want with them. فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ Malik, they're the owners, they become possessors of them. وَذَلَّلْنَا لَهُمْ It's not that just that they've become owners of them. وَذَلَّلْنَا لَهُمْ This is the absolute fascinating aspect here. And we have made them subordinate. We have made them subject. Follow your orders. ذَلَّلْنَا ذَلِيل means to be so subjugated, humiliated, so low down that somebody's overcome you. وَذَلَّلْنَا لَهُمْ We've given them under your control. Ibn Kathir says that they've been given under control in the sense that even though they may be bigger than you, I mean, can you imagine if a camel is smaller than a human being? But we're able to ride it, we're able to control it, such that if a young child is taught how to control a camel, they will be able to make it sit and stand. If he wanted to, he could make it sit and stand. You just have to know how to do it. Try that with a human being. Right? Unless you've absolutely broken their intellect and totally, you know, indoctrinated them, you know, it's you could just can't do that. But yet with this massive camel and elephant, with their physical ability, the prowess, if they refuse, as a camel sometimes would refuse, what are you going to do? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it such that He's able to do that. Even a child will be able to drive it if it wants to. Such that sometimes in the deserts, you'll have 100 camels just tied with a thin string. And they will all go in a straight line following each other. Ajib. How is that possible? They will all go in the straight line with that small string that's attaching each one of them. It's like a train of camels, they call it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is purified. Allah is glorified that He gave these in our control like that. So we're able to use them. فَمِنْهَا رُكُوبُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ So you use them to ride on and you also eat from them. Look at the multifunctional animal that it gives you so many different benefits. So you will ride on it in your journeys. You will lade it with your baggage, with your burden. And then you'll eat it. You'll eat from it. And then, وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ وَمَشَارِبُ Not just that, for those who understand Arabic, manafi is in the nakira, is non-specific. Wa masharib, to show the different amounts of benefit that could come from it. Because the nakira is used sometimes to just show an absolute variety, total generality. That there are so many benefits aside from the main two that we mentioned, which is riding and eating from them. Like for example, when you slaughter this animal, well, how are you going to benefit from it? You can benefit from the skin. You can make shoes. You can make leather jackets. You can make all sorts of different things. You can use the wool of it. From a sheep, for example, even while it's still alive. It gives you sheep every few years, or every year, whatever it is that it gives you. You can benefit from its fat, from its meat. From the fat, you can make soap and other things of that nature. From the bones even. And nowadays Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened it so much that you can make things from nearly every aspect of it. From its rennet to its everything. You can drink its milk. If you just were to ponder over that one aspect, just one animal and see the benefits from it, you'll see that. مِنْ بَيْنِ فَرْثٍ وَدَمٍ لَبَنًا خَالِصًا سَائِغًا لِلشَّارِبِينَ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how intricately, how beautifully, with such great craftsmanship, that between the farth and the dam, between the filth and the blood, comes pure milk from an animal. Ajib. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ That's the main thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Then do they not give thanks? The reason they don't give thanks is we don't ponder over these things. That's why some people say reflection for a moment is better than 100 nawafid. Because sometimes 100 nawafil, rak'ats of nawafil, are just movements that we do. But a moment of reflection will get us that much closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to say you just sit and think, you could, if you can think that level. But nawafil are beneficial. But the general idea is that if your nawafil are just movements, thought for a moment just to think and bring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into the picture is so powerful. May Allah give us the tawfiq to do this kind of tafakkur. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ They do not give thanks. Why do they not give thanks? So the whole point of these verses is to actually mention some of these bounties and these benefits. Some really simple ones that they see around them all the time and they benefit from in so many ways, that they should give thanks and they should worship the one who gives these things to them. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says how despicable they are. That what they do is that despite all of these benefits that they could gain from these things, what do they do?
وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنصَرُونَ
So would they have adopted gods other than Allah so that they may be helped by them. These gods, they don't benefit them in any way, shape or form. They have to defend these gods, these idols. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gives all of these benefits, they do not listen to Him. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then continues to show how idols are so helpless.
لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ نَصْرَهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُودٌ مُحْضَرُونَ فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ إِنَّا نَعْلَمُ مَا يُسِرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ
They have adopted gods other than Allah so that they may be helped by them, they think. They cannot help them, rather the disbelievers themselves are like an army brought forth for protecting them, meaning these so-called gods. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that you guys are like an army, that if anybody says anything bad to these gods, you're willing to fight wars if somebody denigrates your gods. And these are gods that are supposed to benefit you. They're supposed to help you, but you help them. And you're willing to spill other people's bloods for that reason. What kind of stupidity and foolishness is that? And yet on the other side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you all of these things. He makes you the owners of these things. He allows you to use them to your will. And you do not give thanks to Him. And yet you give thanks to these idols. They are stone. They can't speak. They can't hear. They can't see. And you worship them and you call unto them. And yet they don't respond to you.
Allah has saved us.
Allah has saved us. Think about it. That if we had to go to a little idol that we bought in a shop and put it in our house and then had to light candles and agarbatti, you know, frankincense and what do you call it? Incense, right? And make it look good and I don't know what else you have to do. Allahu Akbar. Allah has saved us. Wallahi, Allah be thanked. Because can you imagine if we were doing that? That we're the greatest scientists, we're doing all these great things in the world, you know, very logical things, and we come and then we go to this little idol and we do these funny things. Allah be thanked. These things can't help you in this world in any physical way, any way whatsoever, and neither can they be a source of intercession for you in the hereafter. In fact, وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُحْضَرٌ This could be read in two ways. One is that that you people are a ready, prepared army to defend them if anybody says anything bad about them. Because that's what the way they used to do. That's the way they used to act. Or it could mean that in the hereafter, these same idols are going to come and be an army against you, saying that we didn't tell them to worship us. They used to just worship us. We've got nothing to do with it. Because a lot of the time these idols are actually representations of some pious person. Who poor person died, didn't even know this was going to happen to him. Just like some of the people in the graves, some of these pious people in the graves, and there's a big industry above them. The people are coming and doing tawaf around their graves, and I don't know, doing what else around their graves. Qatada mentions that these mushrikeen, the pagans, used to get really angry if somebody denigrated. I mean, this is traditional. This was from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam when he went and broke the idols. Look how angry they got. They made a fire that nobody had ever seen. Such a fire that they had to invent. Somebody had to invent the catapult to throw him in there. So the thing is that they see all of these signs of ours that are clear under their disposal, yet they go back to these idols and they worship them. And then they defend them as well. فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. That's why once you see the Prophet ﷺ, another benefit of this is that he's establishing for the Prophet ﷺ, you don't have to worry about them at all. They have no standing whatsoever. That's why they whatever they say to you should not concern you because they can't do anything. What they call out to is the weakest of the weak. They can't do فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. Their qawl, their statements should not even make you grieve. You've got nothing to grieve about because it's not coming from any form of intelligence. When they disobey, when they belie you, when they denigrate what you say, and they make up things about you, don't worry about it at all. This is, give reassurance, give strength to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna na'lamu ma yusirruna wa ma yu'linun. We know everything that they're doing, both openly and in secret, both in what people can see and what people cannot see. We know exactly what they're doing, and we can take them to task anytime. And then a bigger evidence, another proof Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to make them think even more if they haven't thought.
أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الْإِنسَانُ أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ مِن نُطْفَةٍ فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ وَضَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا وَنَسِيَ خَلْقَهُ قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيِي الْعِظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ.
So their remarks must not grieve you. Surely we know what they conceal and what they disclose. Then did man not see that we have created him from a drop of semen? Then suddenly he stood as an open adversary to us. Make him reflect. There's a lot of contrast here. Every human being believes where they come from. That they come from, if they're continuing the cycle, they will know that they come from a drop of semen. And then, that's what you're created from. And then you become an arguer. You become an opponent, an adversary. And you start arguing as though you've got something to argue about. Just showing that absolute contrast there. He has set up an argument about us and forgotten his creation. He's forgotten where he originally came from. If a person was to think about that, they'd know the qudra of Allah, that from this small clot of blood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes him this human being. What right does he have then to challenge the maker that took him through all of these stages? So again, if Allah could create you from this drop of blood, then why can He not recreate you? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَضَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا. They set an argument about us. They give an example. And what that is referring to is one of the mushrikeen, Ubay ibn Khalaf. He came with a very old piece of, two pieces of bone. And in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he rubbed them together, and because they were so brittle and so worn out that they totally disintegrated. And he was trying to say, how is it possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring this back? You know, nowadays, you couldn't even bring that argument. Because we've seen how these things can be made artificially. But in those days, you know, to get that back to normal would have been a difficult task. So the argument is basically according to their time and age. People have other arguments now. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has responded to these things. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very angry about this. وَضَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا وَنَسِيَ خَلْقًا. He gives strikes such an example for us, and he's forgotten his creation. He's forgotten his creation. He said,
قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيِي الْعِظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ خَلْقٍ عَلِيمٌ. الذي جعل لكم من الشجر الأخضر نارا فإذا أنتم منه توقدون.
So then the argument that he puts forward is, who will give life to these bones when they are decayed? Say, these will be revived by the same one who has created them for the first time, and who is fully aware of every creation. The one who created for you fire from the green tree, and in no time you kindle from it. Which is another aspect to this. But after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, when he said that question, Ubay ibn Khalaf, when he said this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded this way, that the being who created you the first time round, he can recreate you. It doesn't matter what you've become. And then, قُلْ يُحْيِهُ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَ وَلَمَرَّهُ بِكُلِّ خَلْقٍ عَلِيمٍ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُ مِنْ الشَّجَرِ الْأَخْضَرِ نَارًا. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he's the one who created the heavens and the earth. Creating you is much easier than the creating the heavens and the earth. So why do you deny that? Even though you believe that Allah did create the heavens and the earth. الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّجَرِ الْأَخْضَرِ نَارًا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving a more sophisticated example for those who think more. By giving them a contrasting aspect, that who is the one that's able to bring two opposites together, which is an impossibility in this world. جَعَلَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّجَرِ الْأَخْضَرِ نَارًا. The one who is able to bring from, created for you fire from the green tree. A fresh green tree that it gives sparks. This is actually referring to a specific tree which was called the markh and the ifar. It's specifically found in Arabia. When the branches of these trees used to be rubbed together with one another, they would kindle with fire, even though it was a green tree. It probably had some particular properties in there that created this reaction. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, look at this. This is something that you need water to create. The water is sucked into it, in the sap of it. It's green, you can see it green. It's not dry and brittle. It's not dried out. It's green, and yet you kindle fire from it. And you would expect that fire is extinguished by the water, by the moisture, but in this case it isn't. Who is that who is creating this for you? That's why a poet says, جَمْعُ النَّقِيضَيْنِ مِنْ أَسْرَارِ قُدْرَتِهِ. The unification of the opposites, two opposites coming together, is from the secrets of his ability. هَذَا السَّحَابُ بِهِ مَاءٌ بِهِ نَارٌ. If you look at these clouds, both in it is fire, water, and fire. That though they give rain to these trees, you can still create fire from it. Source being one. That's why Allah says, أَوَلَيْسَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِقَادِرٍ عَلَىٰ أَن يَخْلُقَ مِثْلَهُمْ بَلَىٰ وَهُوَ الْخَلَّاقُ الْعَلِيمُ. Is it that the one who has created the heavens and the earth has no power to create ones like them? Why not? He is the supreme creator. Khallaq. Khaliq, the creator. Khallaq, the one, it's a term of mubalagha, they say, to show great ability. Supreme creator, the all-knowing, creates in a knowing way as well, with knowledge. Khallaqul Alim. And then to show that it doesn't take any strength, it doesn't take any effort, to create these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives an example. He says, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَن يَقُولَ لَهُ كُن فَيَكُونَ. Very powerful verse. His practice, when he intends to do something, is no more than he says, be, and it comes to be. Kun, be, like become. Fayakun, and it bees, and it's there, and it is. Ulama have looked at this verse, and some say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He creates things, He does say kun. For His divine speech, He says kun, and He creates things. Other ulama said that no, this is just to show how fast He's able to create. We don't want to limit Allah to say that He has to say even kun. Allah is more powerful than that. He creates from nothing without even having to say anything. And this is just a metaphor to show how fast He can create something in a human terms, that use the word. And others, there's a third group which said that we leave it to Allah as to exactly what He means by that. But the one thing is definite, that His power is it's instant. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in praise of Himself,
فَسُبْحَانَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ
فَسُبْحَانَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ So pure from every fault is the one in whose hand is the malakut, the dominion of all things. And towards Him you are to be returned. So that is what the final point is that we need to drive home. Is you will be returning to Him. And He will judge you according to all of these things.
مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ
When is mulk? تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ What's the difference between mulk and malakut? Say malakut is a more powerful term for mulk. Mulk means dominion, something that you own, your ownership of something. Malakut is even more intense. And that's why you have a number of other terms like that. You have malakut, you have jabarut, rahamut, rahma. Rahamut is more abundant mercy. Milk or mulk and malakut is more abundant possession and ability. Now you can see why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants this surah to be recited. Because the amount of reassurance it can give somebody, a Muslim, a believer, reading it every morning with understanding, refresh their faith each morning. If you read this every morning and all of these arguments that are made in there about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, think about it. If you read this with some reflection and thought every morning, eventually it would become a lot more easier and it'd be faster. Do you think you'd be fearful of anything the whole day? Your jobs would be done because there's so many things that are being mentioned in this surah that will help you throughout your day. Because you will feel that Allah is with you, everything is in His possession. You won't cry over things that you miss. And you'll have great confidence in things that you think you can gain. It's the power of the surah and the meaning of it as well. Not just that it's just a surah that you read, but it's the meaning in it. It's one of the very powerful surah in a short amount of space that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you a story about a fight between iman and kufr. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could, and it's possible that a person be eliminated in this world, like Habib al-Najjar. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues his mention, that he's remembered afterwards, in such a way that we're told that everybody should know this surah. Everybody should have this surah in their hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq that now when we recite this surah, we'll have some understanding of it. Try to reflect more over it. Listen to some other tafasir, read some other tafasir about it. Refresh your memories about this surah, because it's a very powerful surah, very important surah, very significant surah that we need to keep in mind all the time. إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ That's a very powerful verse. There's so many verses in here that just stand out. For example, if we were to ask everybody sitting here that which verse, which message, which counsel, which guidance, which remembrance in there has most affected you? I guarantee you that you wouldn't all say the same thing. Everybody would have a different point that you'd find out. And that's the most interesting thing. That the way the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are, is that it gives you many different messages, all focusing on the same thing. But everyone will affect each person differently. And that's why there's so many things that are like repetitions in the Quran. So that sometimes, if you pass over them and they haven't affected you at that time because your heart is not in the right place at the time, it'll affect you somewhere else. But that's why we have to do this constant reading, that eventually it will affect us more. More of it will affect us. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. He's given us the tawfiq to cover this surah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to cover more, to reflect over it, to read it, and to benefit from it. May Allah make it a source of barakah, the reading of the Quran in our life. And just to reiterate, there is a hadith which mentions that whoever recites it in the beginning of the day, all their day's needs are fulfilled. And it's the heart of the Quran. Salamun qawlan min rabbir rahim. Some scholars, is the heart of Surah Yasin itself. Salamun qawlan min rabbir rahim. Which eventually is in paradise, because that's the ultimate. After a person has all of the bounties that they have, then it'll be said, Salamun, peace be upon you, Qawlan min Rabbir Rahim, which will be this welcome, this statement from Rabbun Rahim, from the merciful Lord. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us that that qawl to receive that greeting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma anta salam. ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم انصر من نصر دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم انصر المسلمين في كل مكان اللهم انصر إخواننا في سبيلك اللهم احفظ المسلمين في كل أنحاء العالم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.